pray. Almighty God, as we come to your word tonight, we ask that you'd send your spirit to give us rest in that word, to give us understanding, to give us hope, and help us, O Lord, to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures as you open them to us. In his name, amen. Please be seated. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, the book of Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We've seen how Naomi came with her husband Elimelech and her two sons to the land of Moab, fleeing a famine. And not trusting in the Lord, they went to live with God's enemies. And now within 10 years, her husband and her two sons were dead, and she was left with two daughters-in-law. And she heard that God had come with a blessing. He had come to his land and provided food now in the land. And she sought to go back with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And then she realized that they would have no hope of a husband there. And so she suggested to her two daughters that they leave. And she pleaded with them to leave. And Orpah went back. But Ruth determined to go with her. You remember there on Ruth's memorable words. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And thus Ruth reached out to the God, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, to be her God. She left her home, she left her gods, and she became the Lord's. By her choice, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit working faith in her. And so they went back to the land, and then through one of Elimelech's relatives, either a brother or a cousin, Boaz, Ruth finds a way of getting food for them as she gleans in the field of Boaz. And Naomi, who thought that the Lord had abandoned her for her unfaithfulness, now realizes the Lord has not abandoned her, because here is a man, a kinsman redeemer, as she calls him, a near relative, who is now willing to be of help to her and remembers her husband, her late husband, and is concerned for her daughter-in-law and for her. And the story continues in chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" And the word there is kinsman, redeemer of ours. "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So when she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. Remember, it was dark, okay? No night lights there. It was dark. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." That would be an order he's giving to his servants. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. The book of Ruth is above all else about redemption. Redemption. In this chapter, God continues to work out the big picture that he began working out in Genesis 3:15 when he promised the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The details have been gradually worked out. We see, if you read the Old Testament, worked out the way in which redemption would take place, the details of sacrifice and substitute victims, and now he's working on the family line of that seed of the woman. And this big picture here turns out to be his establishing further the family tree of Jesus through Ruth and Boaz, as it will turn out in the next chapter. To understand this chapter, we need to define some terms. First of all, levirate marriage. That is the concept that's being worked with here. Levirate marriage. It's a custom based upon the law in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. You see, there was a matter of property here. If the property goes unclaimed or cannot be kept because the family is too poor, it goes to another tribe. Now the tribe has lost property. This is a matter of law to protect the integrity of the tribes. That's what God set it up for. It may be that Boaz was Elimelech's brother, maybe a younger brother, perhaps an older brother. We're not clear. He may have even just been a cousin. But in any case, he is a kinsman redeemer. Now, redemption is the other word I want you to be clear on. It is the purchase of something by the payment of a price. Way back in the good old days when my wife and I lived in Winter, South Dakota, anybody here, I'll take a show of hands. I don't often ask for hands at a meeting. How many of you remember the concept of S&H green stamps? Everybody remembers them. I had heard of them. I know my mother collected them, but when we were there, we needed silverware. Now, how are we going to buy them on a very small salary in a small town church? Simple. We went shopping at the local store. They gave S&H green stamps as we bought them, and eventually we saved up enough booklets. We were able to purchase with the S&H green stamps by redemption all the silverware we needed. And we've been using them ever since. It was a wonderful deal, but that was redemption. You pay a price and you get something for it. Now, of course, there's a better example of that in Scripture, isn't there? Christ purchases his people by the shedding of his blood. And that's what this picture is supposed to be telling us here in this story. It's supposed to give the Jews a picture of what Christ will do when he comes. And our story is one providing such a redemption through what's called in Hebrew a goel. A goel, a G-O-E-L in the English transliteration, or gimel aleph lamed in Hebrew. Goel or kinsman redeemer. Now, never forget what we're dealing with is a story. And anyone who knows, I wish Lauren were here because she'd recognize what I'm about to tell you, but maybe some of you, like John, who taught for years, will recognize that every story has what? Has a problem, a conflict, and a resolution. That's what makes a story. By the way, that's where the 3-point sermon comes from often. You have a point where there's a problem, and there's a conflict and a resolution. Sometimes it's a doctrinal conflict, something like that. But anyway, that's what makes a story so good. That's why you like stories. Well, this chapter uses that pattern to give us the opportunity to find out what it means to put faith in Christ. It's a beautiful love story, But it is not about romance, it's about redemption. It shows us our utter dependence upon Christ by faith. Let's look at the basic story. Pardon me. Don't tell me that hay fever season is done. The story begins with a problem. Naomi and Ruth are destitute. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 3, Boaz says to someone, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. If she has to sell the land, they have nothing. They're dependent on gleaning in the field. That was for the poor. They are poverty-stricken. They're destitute. And they need to be redeemed by the kinsman redeemer who would purchase Elimelech's property and with it purchase Ruth, her husband, Elimelech's wife. And he would then be required to raise up a son to inherit it. Now, that creates another conflict, but that's for next week. Now, the law had a remedy here in Leviticus 25, 26. Again, the brother would do the duty of a brother-in-law. He would purchase the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative, his goel, is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold, and thus purchase the countryman out of poverty. Now, we know from chapter 2 and verse 20 that this is Boaz. But this problem leads to a conflict. Naomi is not the one now who has a relationship with Boaz. She's not in any will you marry me way with him. She doesn't know him. But Ruth does. So Naomi instructs Ruth how to gain Boaz's help to redeem the land. Look at verses 1 through 3a. She says, shouldn't I try to find you a home? Shouldn't I find you a husband is what she's saying here. She's going to be the matchmaker. Shouldn't I find you a good match so now that you can have a home and you can be secure? And she says, isn't Boaz our kinsman? It's the one you've been gleaning in the field with the servant girls for. So tonight, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to him on the barley field. You're going to wash, perfume yourself, put on your best clothes, doll up, make yourself good in a modest way, and go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. So he's going to be sleepy and cheerful, and he's going to go to sleep a happy man. He's had a good harvest, and he's going to be asleep. Now, Naomi had almost certainly taught Ruth about the way this law works, 2:20. She talks about the goel there. And the approach is everything. The approach is everything. That's why she's cautioning her how to do this. So that's why she's so precise about the way it has to be done. And this has to be made clear, because one of the things I disagreed with my Hebrew teacher when we studied this passage is this is not a sexual encounter. She's not trying to seduce him. She is doing something entirely other than that. And you need to be clear on that. That would be foreign to this arrangement. And to keep it foreign to that kind of an arrangement, to keep it foreign from the sexual aspect, she gives precise instructions. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Take that literally. Lie at his feet. And then he'll tell you what to do. That's the resolution to the conflict, and the resolution continues as Ruth follows through in verses 6 through 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. It's dark. He can't tell who this is. The actual words of Ruth are very important here in answer to that question. I am your servant, Ruth. And this is exactly what the law calls for. Spread the corner of your garment over me. I'm asking for your protection. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. You are the only help I have. This is nothing less than a proposal of marriage for the purpose of redemption by way of Boaz. And she makes two requests here: a levirate marriage and a redemption of the land. This is why she's there. This is what Naomi taught her to do. And Boaz does understand. Listen to him in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." And a little bit of humor here. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." I'm an old guy. I'm an old duffer. You came to me instead of going to one of those young guys out there. You could have your pick. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character." And if this is a TV movie or there's beautiful music going on, she's relieved. Perhaps she's crying a bit. But then the tune changes just a little bit. He loves Ruth, but he also loves God's law. And I want to emphasize that, because I think you know where I'm going with it then. He also loves God's law, and he follows through. Look at verse 14. He says, verse 13, "Stay here for the night in the morning." I'm sorry, verse 12. "Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman, a redeemer, nearer than I am." Another conflict. "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants me to redeem, good, let him redeem." And by now, the women who are watching this thing have tears coming out of their eyes. But that's the one. That's the one. That's the one that's supposed to be married to him. He's supposed to marry her. "But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. I will redeem you. Lie here till morning." Well, now we're kind of, huh? What's going on here? He loves Ruth, but he also loves God's law, and he wants to follow through. "So she lay at his feet till the morning, got up before anyone could be recognized. He said, 'Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' And he says, 'Bring me the shawl.' He pours 6 measures of grain into that barley, puts it on her, and he goes back to town. And Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law, and she asks, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she tells her everything Boaz had done for her and said, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley,' saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Everything was told." But this is a story, part one, with a to be continued tagline. Don't you just hate those things? You're hoping for resolution, and it says, part one, end of part one, to be continued next week. And now you wonder, will Ruth marry Boaz or the other guy? Looks like the other guy is the upper hand here. And who wouldn't want to marry Ruth? It's a happy ending to part one, though. Naomi's faith in God is revived. Look at verse 18. "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And there's a knowing look in Naomi's eye now, and a hopeful tone in her voice. She says, "I know how this is going to work out. My faithful God is going to see to it that things are done right." But we're left with a little bit of a cliffhanger here. Of course, if you've read chapter 4, the cliffhanger is solved. But that's how this is brought to an end. Lovely love story, isn't it? You got to love the story. It's wonderful. But what a picture this chapter is of another love story. A greater, far more powerful love story. What a picture this chapter is of a sinner asking Christ to save him or her. Isaiah 61:10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and covered me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah simply evokes this story in that verse by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the picture of a sinner asking Christ to save him or her and saying, cover me with a robe of salvation, and Christ working to save through the law, not in spite of it. So we've had the basic story, but the real story is about a sinner who seeks redemption. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. She's a sinner by nature, outside the covenant, and now brought into the covenant, and now seeking covenant redemption. This is about a sinner who seeks redemption. That makes it your story. That makes it my story. The story of anyone who knows and loves Christ, or knows they're a sinner. Redemption, that is, by a redeemer and according to the law. And that is the only kind of redemption the Bible knows of. This is meant to be your story. And it has a problem. You're a sinner who needs redemption, lest God condemn you for your sin. It has a conflict. How can a sinner, by definition, a breaker of the law, find redemption through the law? Even Rabbi Paul says, by law, no one is going to be saved. And as a resolution, Christ was born under the law and fulfilled the law, actively and passively, to redeem sinners. You see the pattern? You see the pattern here in this chapter? In fact, the rest of Ruth, chapters 1 and 2. And so this story teaches us how to seek redemption. If you're already a Christian, this is what you should tell anyone who needs to know or wants to know about how to be saved. This is how to seek redemption. Realize that the only way to be saved is to exercise faith in God's Redeemer. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the only Redeemer there is. And I've called him a kinsman redeemer, because he is not a son of Adam, but he's related to us because he's fully man, just like us. You realize that's the only way to be saved. Then you recognize you are conceived in sin and condemned by God by nature, without God and without hope in this world. You need a redeemer to save you from your sin. You've got to recognize that. If you don't see the problem, you're not going to seek a redeemer. And then you put your faith in the only Redeemer of God's elect, your kinsman redeemer, your Goel, Jesus Christ. Now, how do you exercise faith in God's Redeemer, Jesus Christ? How does any sinner do that? Well, there are three elements from our story that provide the answer. First of all, knowledge. You need to know who the Goel is. You need to know who Christ is. Being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. You also need to know what he did. His life of obedience to God's law, his death in the place of sinners, and his resurrection for the justification of sinners. And you need to know God's offer of salvation to all who put their faith in him. The second thing you have to do is you have to give your assent. You must actually believe God's offer of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ to be the true and only way of salvation. You have to give assent to the fact that that's the only way it's going to get done. Not a sharing of your works and Christ's work, but Christ's work alone. You forsake your own work. All you ever bring to the transaction of redemption is your sin. And that's laid on Jesus, and he does the work. That's the way it works. It's the only way it works. You must make this clear if you're giving the gospel to someone. They have to give up the idea they can contribute anything and that they're totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there must be trust. How much trust did Ruth have to go to that grain floor? How much trust did she have to have in Boaz's character that he would not assault her and abuse her. That's an act of faith. Also an act of faith on Naomi's part in sending her there. This could have turned out badly, if you think about it. But when you trust in Christ, he in turn will redeem you from need to keep the law, redeem you from the need to earn salvation, redeem you also from the consequences of your sin, namely the wrath and condemnation of God. Unless you have the gospel according to Ruth here. All those who come humbly to Jesus as their Redeemer may sing the same song of praise. Nothing in my hands I bring. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Thou must save, and thou alone. Is that true of you tonight? As you sit here, have you seen you have no hope in yourself, but you must ask the Redeemer to cover you with a garment of salvation? Or perhaps it is true of you, but you still struggle with remaining sin, as every Christian must and does. Then go to Christ and ask him to continue to perfect his redemption in your life. You need no other righteousness. You need no other plea but that Jesus Christ has died for you and he ever pleads for you. Ask him for grace and he'll more surely give it to you than Boaz surely gave his promise to Ruth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the freeness of his grace. And we pray that having been married to him by faith, we might be faithful to him by faith. O Lord Jesus, change us into more and more the perfect bride. Help us to become more and more like you by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.